Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I want to take a moment and pray over us today. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. And right now we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place. I pray that you would transform us by the power of your word, that you would wash us in your word. I pray, Lord God, that today that we would lean in with expectation, that we would not approach this as a Sunday as usual, just another day, another service, but God, that right now we would come expecting and believing you to do great and mighty things in our life. I pray that your word would open up our eyes, that it would cause us to see the reality of the hour in which we live. Lord, make us more like you today than we were yesterday, and we give you all praise and glory, and we thank you for the promise of your word in Isaiah 55:11 that says, when your word goes forth, it cannot return void, but it will accomplish exactly what it was purposed to do. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Today, I want to give Jesus all the glory, him all the honor and the praise for everything that's about to continue on in this service today. When you leave this church, we pray that you leave lifting up one name, and that's the name of Jesus, for he's the only one who deserves your affection, your adoration. Don't leave talking about a band or a preacher or a church. Leave lifting up one name, and that's the name of Jesus. You down with that? Can we do that? We're going to lift up one name and bless the name of Jesus. He's the only one who deserves our praise. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you, go on the YouTube channel and search Vision Church. Get caught up there. You'll be able to see week one of The Rain is Coming. Also, if you're a podcast person driving to your work, check out the Vision Church podcast. You definitely want to get caught up. Last week, I talked about the power of the tabernacle and its three compartments paired with the three major feasts of Israel. And we talked about some deep Old Testament stuff and how it actually relates to the present age in which we live. And the basic takeaway from last week is that the rain is coming. And by rain, I'm not talking about a low pressure system moving in. I'm talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the earth today. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? And before he comes, his Spirit is gonna move in the earth. We believe it with everything that we have, that the Holy Spirit is going to move and be poured out in power. The Bible warns us that in the last days that there would be perilous times, that darkness would come upon the earth. But it also gives us a great promise that in the midst of that darkness and in the midst of that calamity, the light will shine even brighter, and that in the last days, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they'll prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men dream dreams. In other words, there is something coming to the church that is greater than anything that it's known in the past. This is, I believe, the church is facing her finest hour, and the greatest days are yet to come for the church of Jesus Christ. I totally believe that with all my heart. The prophet Joel wrote in chapter 2 that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. How many of you believe we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in the world today? We don't need to be entertained by churches. We don't need good sermons, funny preaching. We need the moving of the Spirit of the living God in our world today. Because I'm going to tell you something. We can preach eloquent sermons. We can have convincing series. We can have the greatest music in the world. But if it is absent of the Holy Spirit of God, it will be empty, it will be void. Oh, but if his Spirit will touch one syllable of the message we preach, it can transform the human soul. And if you believe that, I just wish you'd give the Lord some praise like you mean it. It's all about his Spirit. It's all about his presence. It's all about him doing the work inside of us. I also want to tell you this really quickly, that I believe that the moment that the church is in right now is historically and eternally significant. I really do believe that. And I don't know when Jesus is coming. We don't know, but we do know that he is coming again. And there are more people alive on planet Earth today, right now, than ever before in the history of the world. And God did not leave this moment in history to the prophets of old. He didn't leave it to David, not to Moses, not to Isaiah, Zechariah, Elijah. No, 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 no. He left this moment, he left this point in history in your hands and in mine. Will we be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? Will we be the church without wrinkle, spot, and blemish? Will we utterly, shamelessly, and boldly declare the salvation of Jesus Christ through the cross? And will we love the world like Jesus loved the world? This is the church's finest hour, I believe. But there is something that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you today that is absolutely in your face. So look at your neighbor, elbow him, and tell him you better buckle up today. Tell him you better buckle up. If you came, hey, if you came expecting seeker friendly, you showed up to the wrong church on the wrong day today, all right? But just so you know, Jesus wasn't seeker friendly either. And the word of God is not always pleasant to hear, but it is the only thing that has the power to set you free. The only thing. And the Bible says that in Ephesians 5, that Jesus will make his church, he will make his bride blameless through the washing of the word, through the washing of the word of God. Today, you're about to get thrown into the spin cycle, all right? So just if you don't know, now you know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I believe although the church, her most glorious days are yet to come, in many ways, the New Testament church has lost her edge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others with no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and they will love pleasure rather than loving God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Powerful warning of the last days from Paul to Timothy. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come, and there will be a people who will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. In other words, they'll come to church, they'll sit in the pews, they'll sing the lyrics off the screen, but when it comes down to it, they will be empty and void of the Spirit of the living God that has the power to set them free. In other words, they will go through the religious routines of men, they will sit in our churches, yet they will resist the very Spirit of the living God when he comes to deal with them about their sin and about the condition of their heart. There will be a people in the last days who have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. He warns that the church will find herself in a state of apathy, where she's indifferent, apathetic, loving only herself and money, disobedient and ungrateful. There would be a day when people are ungrateful. In other words, what he's saying is, in the last days, there may come a moment, there will come a moment when it will be hard to distinguish and differentiate the bride of Christ from the world. It will be hard to distinguish who is really his from the world. How many of you know that when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he died not just to forgive you of your sin, but to help you, but to enable you to be born again? Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness of night. He was a Pharisee, and he asked Jesus, how is it that I could be inheriting the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus responded to Nicodemus, and he said, unless you be born again, you will surely never see the kingdom. In other words, it's more than just being forgiven of your sin. The cross and Jesus Christ bled out for you to have a change of perspective, for your mind to be renewed. Don't conform to the ways of the world, but be renewed and transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must be born again. When the world looks at you, they should see something different from themselves. They should see love in you. They should see joy in you. They should see a peace and a promise that resounds within you that they do not have. There should be a difference in the way that you're living your life. We should not be loving money in the pursuit of greed. We should love the Lord and people first and foremost. There should be a difference in how we live. Look at your neighbor. Help me preach. Tell them you ought to look different. You ought to look different from the world. The Bible warns that people and men will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. In other words, they'll be close, but they'll be yet so far away. They will have kissed the face of salvation, but missed it themselves. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses in the Bible, it stirs me, it moves me, it spurs me to live with an urgency, it awakens me. And I don't know if you guys saw the video that intros this series, but you see Miracle, a woman here from our church, you see her in an alley and she's kneeling down, dormant with her eyes closed. And then the Bible, and then in the video, it begins to rain and you see her eyes open and she begins to stand up and come alive. That is symbolic of she is symbolic of the New Testament church, that we are dormant. We are asleep. We've been lulled to sleep through familiarity and complacency. But the Lord is calling his bride to life. He's calling us to open up our eyes, to come and resurrect into the purpose that he has for us. And he will send the rains of refreshing on this dry and thirsty land. If you're thankful and you believe what I'm saying, I just wish you'd respond and bless the Lord with me. We live in an age today where everybody wants God's blessing without any of the burden. We want all the good things and all the benefits that Jesus has to offer, but we do not have any interest in following him, in obeying him with our life. The Gospels warn that there will be many who will call him Lord, Lord, but their heart will be far from him. Let that not be said of you. I pray that today that our hearts would be inclined towards him. There is a burden to following Jesus. There is a burden to living out the mission of the New Testament church. There's a price to pay. Look with me in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. You can't just call yourself saved and live however in the world you want to live and ask Jesus to just bless everything that you're doing. That is not how this thing works. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. These are the words of Jesus. And he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was not seeker friendly at all. He looked at his disciples and the crowd gathered around him and he said, they watched his miracles. They watched the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the blind see. And a great multitude was gathering around him, clamoring for his glory. And he says to them, you want to follow me? You want my kingdom? You want to follow me? Do you really? Because the cost of following me is picking up your cross and dying to yourself daily. Dying to your selfish ambition. Dying to the lust and the pleasures of the world. Dying to the want for greed and the love of money. Jesus says there's a burden that's associated with coming and following him. Your salvation is free. The blood that was shed on the cross for the remission of your sin, it's priceless. You can never pay anything to obtain it. But there is a cost to following Jesus. It might cost you some friendships. It might cost you a relationship. It might cause you to lose some respect to the people that work around you. It might cost you a little respect in the eyes of your peers. There's a burden to carrying the cross and following Jesus. If you are following Jesus and it has cost you nothing, chances are you are not following Jesus. If your life has never changed, if there has never been transformation in your heart, if there has never been a difference in you, then you may not be following Jesus. You may be asking Jesus to follow you. I believe that much of today's church has become sick with a false gospel. We have preached a self-centered gospel in the pulpits of America, convincing people that it's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's all about your blessing. It's all about your well-being. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be happy, saved, and satisfied. We have taught people that this whole thing is about themselves. But I need you to know today that that is not the gospel. Jesus did not die so that your will could be done. He didn't die so that you could be happy and have it your way. This isn't Burger King. He died on the cross for his will and the purpose of his Father. You and I are not the center of the universe. He is. We live not for our will to be done, but that his will might be done through us. And if you believe it, I just wish somebody get hyped with me and praise the Lord. This seeker-friendly, feel-good message, seeker-sensitive, consumer-driven gospel is the enemy of the cross. It is, listen, yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, he died on the cross for you, but he died and he redeemed you so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could follow him, so that you could serve him and finish the mission that he started. He did not do it all so that you could live however in the world you want to and to sprinkle a little blessing on your life. Jesus is not an accessory to your life. If he is not the Lord of all, then he is not your Lord at all. He is the center of it all, not an accessory to our convenient lifestyle. I told you this wouldn't be seeker friendly today. The church must awaken. The church must come to life. The church can no longer afford to go through the motions of her faith through apathetic complacency and familiarity. Do you realize that there is a point in your life where you can become so familiar with church and the routine and the lyrics on the screen and the preacher preaching and spitting? You can become so familiar. Just slid that in there to see if you were listening. You can become so familiar with the routine that it loses its power in your life. Familiarity numbs you to the message of the cross. And I pray that Vision Church, you never become so familiar with the gospel that it loses its power in your life. I pray that you never become so familiar and complacent with the routine that it loses its transformation inside of you. I pray that today, this very moment, that the Holy Spirit would blow through this place and interrupt your life, and he would reveal to us and remind us of the power and the beauty of the gospel, that we would not go through the motions of our faith, but we would be on fire. We would be the bride that he died for, that we would be without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and that we would live to make him proud and make him known in the earth. I refuse to have a form of godliness, but to resist the power that could make me holy. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. What I'm going to read to you in Deuteronomy 11 is a recipe for the rain. I believe that although the church's finest hours are ahead of her, and though she has lost her edge, she's become apathetic and complacent, I do believe that the rain is coming again. I do believe that the Spirit of God is going to revive his church again. I believe he's going to awaken his bride again. I believe he's going to wash her through the cleansing of his word. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 10. This is amazing. For the land that you are about to enter and take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you planted your seed and made irrigation ditches with your foot as in a vegetable garden. Rather, the land that you will soon take over is a land of hills and valleys with plenty of rain, a land that the Lord your God cares for. He watches over it through each season of the year. This is powerful. Now, what we just read here in Deuteronomy is God's word to the Hebrews as they transition out of Egypt towards the promised land. As they're making their way towards Palestine, towards the promised land, he gives them this word that the promised land is nothing like Egypt. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell him your promise is nothing like Egypt. First of all, the first observation here, you have to remember this. The land of Egypt represents the land of sin, slavery, and bondage. The land of the promise represents the land of the born again, the saved, the redeemed. This is what these lands symbolize. Now, I want you to watch this. The first observation that we see from Deuteronomy 11 about the promised land is he says, this land is not like Egypt, for in it there are hills and there are valleys. It's amazing to me how people, when they get saved, when they give their life to Jesus, when they get baptized, they think that their life is just gonna be 75 and sunny. They're gonna coast and everything is gonna be great. It's gonna be like a Disney story, happily ever after. Wrong joker, please. It could not be further from the truth. This is the land with the hills and the valleys, all right? This is not like the land of Egypt that is the fertile plains where the Nile River waters and flows through it. No. This is the land that you're gonna have to work the ground. This is the land with the hills and the valleys, the ups and the downs. And the truth is that when you follow Jesus and when you pick up your cross, there are gonna be ups and there are gonna be downs. There's gonna be highs and there's gonna be lows. When you identify with his death, burial, and resurrection through the waters of baptism, your life will not be perfect. In fact, it will be just the opposite. You will be tempted, you will be tested, and you will be tried. Just ask Jesus. In Matthew, the third chapter, he identifies in the water and through baptism. And the very next chapter, he's tempted and tested of the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights. His life took a dip. He walked into the valley of the shadow of death. And I want you to know this morning that the cost of following Jesus means that you will go through some highs and through some lows. The gospel is never that God would promise to remove those things from your life. He just promises, I'll be with you through every one of them. I'll be with you on every mountaintop. I'll be with you in every valley. I'll be with you through every storm. I'll be with you in every season of your life. If you're thankful that he is Emmanuel, God with us, I just wish you would bless him and thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for a God who does not give me what I deserve. I'm thankful that he is the God who doesn't leave me in the valley that I walk myself into. I'm thankful that he is with me. He is the lifter of the broken and the healer of the weak. I'm thankful that that's who he is. But I need you to understand that the promise, the born again, living out as the bride of Christ, being the New Testament church, there will be hills and there will be valleys. There will be ups and there will be downs. You don't need to start questioning your salvation. You don't need to be questioning, does God love me? Is God mad at me? Just because I'm walking through a valley doesn't mean that God's mad at you. Just because you're in a valley right now doesn't mean God's judgment is upon you. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike, which means that there's good things that happen to bad people and bad things that happen to good people, and that is not necessarily the consequence of your action. I just need somebody to know today that just because you're in a valley, God has not given up on you. God has not forsaken you. God is not done with you, and this is not judgment. I want you to know from this valley, he's with you. He's with you. Now, something else, I'm about to get hyped up in here. Something else amazing about the difference between the promised land and the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 11, God warns the people. He says in Egypt, it was just a flat land where there was irrigation naturally through the Nile River. You could just kick up your heel and make an irrigation path for a garden. It was easy to prosper in Egypt. Egypt was the land of abundance. Egypt was the land where you had more than enough, where you didn't have to question or worry about starvation. It was watered by the great river, the Nile. Oh, but in the land that I'm bringing you, it's not like the land of Egypt. There will be hills and valleys. And also, this is the land that's not watered by a great river. This is the land that's watered by the rain. Look at your neighbor, help me preach again. Tell him it's watered by the rain. It's watered by the rain. Now, here's the significance. Here is the significance. The Egyptians never worried about the collapse of their economy. The Egyptians never doubted that their crops would flourish and be bountiful. The Egyptians took for granted what the Nile had brought their way. They lived in affluence. They lived in comfort, so much so that it became intoxicating and they grew indifferent to the ways of God. They thought in their own estimation that they did not need God, for they had the Nile and they had the sun, and that was all that they needed. The Hebrews, however, in the land of their promise, their eyes and their gaze were constantly fixed on the clouds. Their focus was constantly lifted towards the heavens, because the reality of it is, in this agricultural society, if it did not rain, there was no harvest to reap. If it did not rain in Israel, that means that their economy would collapse entirely. If it did not rain in Israel, they would have no crops, no food to feed their children or their families. If it did not rain, their very survival could be in question. I need you to understand and feel the magnitude of Deuteronomy 11. It's saying that my people who walk in my promise, who live out my calling as my bride, my people in my church, they should not be dependent on the land of Egypt, but they should always be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reign and refresh them. It will not be your intelligence and your ability to argue that's going to work your way through your marriage. No. It is the reign of the Holy Spirit that is going to saturate that dry and parched ground. It is the Holy Spirit who's going to deliver you, to strengthen you, to give you the words that you need. And whether you realize it or not, your life is dependent upon the outpouring of the Spirit of the living God. The truth is, the Egyptians were just as dependent. They just didn't know it. They just didn't know it. I pray that we never go through another church service where we lean on our talents, our gifts, our sound systems, our light. I pray that we never go through a season where we rely on the Nile, where we rely on our own man-given, man-made abilities. I pray that we never go through another service like that again. I pray that every service that we gather in this place, we lean looking towards the heavens where our help comes from. And we depend on the Holy Spirit to move in this place, to saturate and to touch every heart and every life. Because God, without you in it, it's all an empty promise. I don't want your promise without your presence. Holy Spirit, move. Come and speak. Illuminate our hearts and lives. Transform us to be more like you today than we were yesterday. If you believe it and you're on the same page with me, I just wish you'd get hyped and bless the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. The Egyptians became lukewarm. They became so familiar with the ways and the schedule of the Nile that in their estimation, they didn't need God. They had everything that they could want or need. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is again, Jesus being seeker friendly. Verse 17, you say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched. You are miserable, poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. Ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, come and open the door and I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. I believe this is a warning to the Church of America. I believe that the Church of Laodicea and the Church of America have a lot of things in common. Like the Egyptians, we live in the land of plenty. We live in the land of more than enough, the land of convenience. We order something on our app, and like 3 minutes later, if it's not ready, we're angry and cussing and screaming. We live in the land of the abundance, where we have been pacified by our comfort. We have become indifferent to the moving of the Spirit of God. And maybe in some of your own estimation, you have lost a fear and an awe of God. You've become reliant on the ways of the world, the comforts of this society, and you've become lukewarm and apathetic, lackadaisical towards the things of heaven. But I want to remind you this morning that the Spirit is saying to his church, I'm calling you to life. I'm calling you out of the comfort. I'm calling you out of the familiarity. I'm calling you into a greater revelation of my truth. I'm calling you to a greater level of obedience than you've walked in before. I'm calling you to know me today in a greater level. I'm calling you to serve me and obey me and be on fire for me. Be passionate for me. No longer be indifferent towards the gospel. I need you, church, to remember that what we talk about in this room, this is not just passing time. This is not patting each other on the back. What we are talking about when we break the bread of life, the Bible, we are talking about heaven. We are talking about hell. We are talking about eternity. We are talking about forever God's plan and his will towards men. I pray that we never lose our zeal, that we never lose our passion, we never lose sight of why we do this thing called church. We never stop inviting, we never stop praying, we never stop baptizing, we never stop believing, we never stop interceding. May the church of Jesus Christ, may the bride of the living God not grow lukewarm in her finest hour. Let us be washed by the word, revived by his spirit, and let us walk into the fullness that he is intended for his bride. One way, one sure-tell way that you can tell you're growing lukewarm or indifferent is when your worship becomes circumstantial. When you only worship when things are going your way. You only praise him when life is good. You only bless him when your bank account is healthy. There's at least four digits in there. For some of you, that's healthy. Anyway, that was supposed to be funny. You know it was. Circumstantial worship is when we bless God when everything is good. And the moment life throws us something unexpected, we go off to cursing, complaining, being ungrateful, and unthankful. If your worship is so finite that it is limited and governed by the circumstances of your environment, you might just be slipping into a place of apathy. You might just be slipping into a place of complacency, because the heart of an on-fire church, the heart of an on-fire believer says, in the valley, I will worship you. On the mountain, I will bless you. No matter what I walk through, you are worthy. And my praise is not limited or defined by the circumstances of my environment. My praise is not dictated by what went wrong. My praise is dictated based on who you are. And because you are holy, because you are sovereign, because you love me, I will love you back and I will worship you for the end of my days. If you believe it, I just wish you praise him. May our worship, may our zeal, may our passion, may it never dwindle. May we go from glory to glory. May we praise him with a heart that's on fire for him. And I pray that the ways of the world and the ways and the thinking and the comforts of Egypt will never dull or silence your praise. If you have your Bible, look with me a couple more places. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. What I'm about to show you is amazing. Deuteronomy 11, 13. If you carefully obey all the commandments I'm giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and your soul, then he will send the rains in their proper season. If you love God and you are obedient to his word, that invites the rain to fall on your land. If your marriage is broken and in a dry place, your relationship stands on fallow ground, I want to invite you to love the Lord your God first, not your spouse first, love your God first, and then love your spouse like you love yourself. Love your wife like Jesus loved his church as he laid down his life for her. If you will love the Lord and you will love your neighbor, keeping the commandments, if you will do those two things, he promises in Deuteronomy 11, if you will love me and if you will obey my commands, I will send the rain to your marriage. I will send the rain to your brokenness. I will send the rain to the relationships in your life that need revival. Do you believe what I'm saying? He says, if you love me and you obey me, I will send the rain. Are we reading from the same Bible? I'm just wondering. If you love me and you obey me, you know what Jesus said? There'll be many who say they love me. There'll be many who say they love me. But you know how I'll know who really does from who doesn't? I will know those who love me by those who obey my commands. If you're not obedient to God and his commandments, then you don't really love him, no matter what you say or how you convince yourself. You say, well, aren't there a ton of commandments? Aren't there like 600? How am I supposed to? Joker, please, calm down. There's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. In those two, it encompasses all of the commandments of God. Aren't you thankful that he made it simple for jokers like me? He boiled it down. He said, I'm gonna keep it simple for people like Tyson. I'm just gonna give him two. By the way, loving your neighbor means loving every person like you love yourself. Your enemy is your neighbor. The person who gets on your nerves in your class is your neighbor. Your coworker that you wanna drop kick is your neighbor. The person from another continent is your neighbor. Somebody with a different skin color, a different ethnicity is your neighbor. You cannot hate your brother and say that you love God. If you claim to love God, but you hate your neighbor, you are a liar. For how can you love a God who you have not seen if you cannot love the people in his image that you do see? Every person was made in his image. Every person bears the image of God. If you hate another person, if you lash out at another person because of any of those things, the love of the Father is not in you, and you need to repent before a holy God and be redeemed and born again today. If I'll love God and I'll love people, he'll send the rain. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him he's gonna send the rain. He's gonna send the rain. Turn with me one last place. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Before I read it, I want to let you know that when we think of the church being revived, and we think of revival or spiritual awakening, we often think of this huge, grandiose scene and setting where God just falls and his glory radiates and everybody drops to their knees in awe and wonder. When we think of revival and we think of the awakening of the church, we often think of other continents, Africa, Asia. We think of God moving mightily and significantly some other place. But I want you to know this morning that true revival begins within you. True awakening begins within me. True revival happens on an individual level inside of your heart and inside of your mind. You want revival for your city? Then let it start with you. You want revival in your church? Then let it begin with you in your prayer closet. You want to see God pour out his spirit? You want to see the rain fall? Then let the Lord transform you. Revival starts with me. Look at your neighbor one more time. I know you've done it a lot. Tell him revival starts with me. That means this morning, I'm gonna resolve every petty conflict that I brought in here today. Every disagreement, every root of bitterness, I'm leaving it here today. I'm not gonna take it with me another moment. I'm gonna say I'm sorry, even if they haven't apologized to me. I'm gonna go first. I'm gonna lay down my conflict. I'm gonna forgive. I'm gonna extend grace and mercy because revival begins in me. I'm gonna love. I'm gonna be gracious, although they've been rude and hateful to me, because revival begins with me right now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. For husbands, this means that you must love your wives like Christ has loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of his word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Hallelujah. Can we just bless the Lord right there for that passage? Can we just praise him? So beautiful, so incredible. You may be in here today and you've grown apathetic in your walk. You've grown weary in well-doing. You've just become a Christian who just goes through the motions and you're dead inside. You know that God is calling you to something greater than what you've experienced in your life right now. I want you to not feel guilt and not feel condemnation. I want you to look into the Word of God, and I want you to realize that on the cross, as He gave His life for you, He did it to present you to Himself as a perfect bride without spot, without blemish. You are blameless in the presence of God. If you will confess your sin, if you will repent of it and declare Him as the Lord of your life, He will wash you as white as snow. He will revive you. He will restore to those of you who have been walking with Him for a while. He'll restore unto you the joy of your salvation. If you're in this room today and you know that you've not been living for God, you know that there's sin in your life that you need to repent of. In other words, you're going to confess it to God today and say, forgive me. Forgive me, for I've sinned against you, and I don't want anything to be in between me and you any longer. Today I realize that I was created to follow you and to make you known, and this is the last day I'm going to live apathetic. This is the last day I'm going to go through the motions. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to raise your hand high and proud in this room today, saying, Father, forgive me of my sin. I confess that I'm a sinner who's fallen short of your glory. And you might ask, why would I ask you to do it? Because every person that Jesus called to follow Him, He called them to do it publicly, with every eye open, everybody looking around. And as hands are up, can we give the Lord praise for this moment? This is precious. And I saw that hand right there. Keep it up. Keep it up with me. Those of you who raised your hand, I want you to keep it up with me. And I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we repent of our sin. We confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glory. God, forgive me and have mercy on me. I believe that 2,000 years ago, Father, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price that I could never pay. He died a criminal's death, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead and witnessed by over 500. I believe with my hand lifted today that if I'm faithful to confess my sin, that you are faithful to forgive them and wash me white as snow. Lord, I receive you. I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, and my future. And with my hand lifted, I declare you, Jesus, as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody gave the Lord praise like you mean it.